I hope you're all well on this fine morning. You've got a copy of the intimation sheet in front of you. You've got something that I haven't got for some reason. Oh, yes, I found it. Intimations are as listed. There are quite a number of intimations that are relevant to this week coming, so I'll leave you to find them. There's Super Tuesday starting in Oakley. There's a Kingdom Singers on Tuesday again. There's a cycling club this Saturday. There's a concert down in Lime Kilns on Saturday. We mentioned that last week as well. I have a little poster here about it. As you can see, there's quite a lot going on this week coming. So I would encourage you to read that. As well as this Sunday coming, we are having the Blythewood Care Shoebox Appeal. So if you're busily filling in your shoeboxes, it's this Sunday coming for them. Also this Sunday coming is Gift Day. Another couple of intimations to mention. On the exit, you will see a prayer for Brexit. Now, I think that's quite appropriate. They're on the small table as you exit the vestibule. So if you want to take one of them, I think that would be a good idea, considering yesterday's fiasco. Anyway, sorry, that's not to bring things into it. The Kingdom Singers are singing on the 22nd of October in St. Margaret's Community Church in Tuke. And the Harvest Food Bank, or the money from last week's service, from the sale of fresh goods, we raised £37. And we donated, and I'm told they do it by weight and not by quantity, 21.9 kilograms, whatever that is, in weight of tinned and packet fruits. I'm still pounds and ounces and stones like that, you know. But anyway, I think that sounds an awful lot anyway. So well done, everybody, for that. We have this on the 2nd of November, our annual Christmas fair. I bring that all to your attention. Now, I was to mention something else about that, and for the life of me, it's just gone right out of my head. What was it, the Christmas fair? Leaflets. Ah, that's it. That's it. I had them somewhere. Yes, there was a lot to remember this morning. Ah, yes, here we are. There's little leaflets like that on a table at the door. If you have got the ability, and that would be good, and you want the exercise, if you could deliver as many of these as possible, you can lift them as you go out, exit the church. And almost finally, this gentleman behind me will be wondering what on earth he's going on about, but I'm just trying to remember everything I've been told by Margaret, and as Graham will find out, Margaret's my wife. This is Rob Henry's watercolour. It was commissioned by Derek, not this painting, but an oil painting, and he created a watercolour before actually creating the actual painting of our church. Our church, as everybody knows, was built in 1752, so this is probably depicting the church about 1780. Now, we're going to sell this by a silent auction. So I'll leave the picture in the vestibule and you can have a look at it. In this little envelope, in this plastic envelope here, there are blank envelopes and blank pieces of paper. So if you wish to make a bid of cash for this wonderful picture, you write your name, the amount of money, and a telephone number on the bit of paper and put it in the envelope back in the plastic folder. And on the 2nd of November, the Christmas fair, we will open all the envelopes, and yes, the person who puts the highest bid in will secure this marvellous painting. Now, I think that's everything at this moment. Oh, yes. Oh, sorry. Soup lunch next week. That's it. And yes, just for Margaret's benefit, I volunteered that we'll make a pot of lentil soup. But anyway, that's an aside. Finally, yes, the gentleman standing behind or sitting behind is a gentleman by the name of Mr. Graham Leach. You'll have noticed that Norman's on holiday. So Graham has very kindly come along this morning to conduct the service. And he'll be pleased to hear I'm now going to sit down. Thank you.
I now understand why your order of service says welcome and notices silence. I should perhaps begin with a couple of confessions. The first one is that I was the minister who supervised your minister during his probationary year when he was training to be a minister, which led to his acceptance by the assembly of his competence. If any of you doubt it, blame me. If any of you don't, praise him. The second confession is that around about 25 years ago now, I introduced Norman to the art, skill, sport of fishing. So his occasional references to do with trout, lochs and fishing are because I introduced him to it. I have nothing to do with his frequent references to cars, nor do I share his passion for them. That's just to clear the way at the beginning of the service. I'm pleased to be back here today. I've only been in your building once before, and I don't think I've ever led a service of worship in it. So I'm very pleased to be here this morning and joining you for your service. We're going to begin with what is one of the most popular hymns and has been for the past 50 years at least, probably since the days of Billy Graham. It's the hymn, How Great Thou Art. And you will find it as number 154 in the church hymn book. A sentence of prayer together. God our Father, as we meet to worship you this day, we pray that your Spirit will help us to know you as a living God, a loving God, a friendly God, the God who is for us and not against us. Be with us in our worship now and in all that we do, here and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. I suspected this morning when it said children's address that there wouldn't be many children here. But that's okay, because often people remember what they learn from the children's address rather than the sermon. Though listening to the children's address and even learning from the children's address doesn't give you permission to sleep during the latter part of the service. Now, I know that all of you here, I think, are old enough to know, be familiar with, and perhaps even love the Mr. Men and the Little Miss books. Superb. I wonder if any of you, though, can tell me who this is, okay? You will know it's not one of the Little Misses. It is one of the Mr. Men, but which one? If it is, I've forgotten. No, it's not Mr. Forgetful, but there is a clue. The clue is in the fact that he's wearing his boots or shoes on his hands. Who do you think it is? Yeah. Mr. Muddle, you're correct. It's Mr. Muddle. Now, most of you are old enough to know that you get muddled about things sometimes. But children get muddled about lots of things. What are the things that you get muddled about? I'll tell you one of the things I get muddled about, I always have, which is east and which is west. I can never work it out. And I think it's because if you turn round, then it's the other way. So I always get very muddled about that. Are there things you get muddled about? Things that you forget, or you... Come on, you must have things you get muddled about. What, sorry?
Right and left
sometimes. Sometimes get muddled about what it was your wife told you to go and get from the shops and whether you've remembered everything. And sorry?
What day it is?
What day it is? Yes, sometimes you can get muddled about that, or the time as well, particularly when the clocks change. I can never work out whether that means I'm getting up earlier or later when the clocks change. Children's names, yeah, oh dear. Speak to me after the service. No, everyone gets muddled sometimes, and the reason I brought Mr. Muddle this morning was because today's service is about someone who was very muddled about things. After the debate, if you can call it that, in the House of Commons yesterday, maybe Mr. Muddle represents our members of Parliament, rather than anything else. But in the Bible, again and again, people who are muddled go to Jesus and ask him, and he gives them his answer. And when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, and the purpose of life, how to live on earth and how to get to heaven, there's no better person to ask if you're muddled than Jesus Christ. But as there are no children here this morning, let me share with you this. It's adapted from something that was published in a book called A Box of Delights some time ago. And I've adapted it and called it What's the World Coming To? And because we're talking about muddle this morning, just listen to this and think about it. We have more convenience, but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense. We have more knowledge, but less wisdom. More experts, but twice as many problems. We have wider roads, but narrower viewpoints. We have longer lives, but shorter tempers. We have more leisure, but less fun. Buy more and more, but enjoy it less and less. We are increasing our possessions, but losing our values. We've learned how to make a living, but forgotten how to forge a life. We treasure wealth, but discount morals. We add years to our lives, but lose life in our years. We plan more and more, but accomplish less and less. We make more acquaintances, but lack true friends. We've walked on the moon, but won't cross the street to help a neighbour. Our incomes are higher, our ethics are lower. We've been granted new freedoms, yet seem more enslaved. Science is expanding, but civilization is collapsing. Communication is growing, but confusion is abounding. Opinions are multiplying, but truth is dying. What's the world coming to? Welcome to our world. Worth thinking about, don't you think? Our second hymn is the hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." Now your offering for this week will be received. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from you, our Father. Receive these gifts and receive us as we are this day, to make us all that we can be by your grace and with your Spirit's help. So use us, our money, and your church to make life better for people here, for people there, and for people everywhere throughout the world. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for the teaching of the Bible, that you are not a God remote and far away, unconcerned or disinterested in us, but rather a God who is near, close to us, who sees everything and cares for us. You have promised never to forsake or abandon us, never to let us down, and never to let us go. In you we can find help and strength when troubles come. On you we may rely even when those who are closest to us and whom we love fail us. And to you we may turn in our weakness, doubt or anger, and find in you, the living God, our hope again. We thank you that you are present not only here or here and there, but everywhere. We thank you that the broken are not beyond your healing, or the mourning beyond your comfort. We thank you that the sinful are not beyond your forgiveness, or the careless beyond your correction. We thank you that the wandering are not beyond your guidance, and the lost not beyond your salvation. God our Father, as we meet together here today, we rejoice in the shelter you provide and the compassion that extends to us as your children. Although we may lose our grip on you, your grip of us never weakens. Though we may fail others and fail you, your faithfulness is unwavering. We thank you this morning for your faith in us and refusal to abandon us to ourselves. Come to touch our lives with your mercy and forgive our shortcomings. Cleanse us from all our sins and extend to us your pardon. Set us on our feet again and send us on our way as men and women forgiven and restored and made new by you. Father, we thank you that you are always more ready to welcome us than we are to come to you, more ready to forgive us than we have sometimes been to seek your pardon, and more ready to meet our needs than we are even to admit them. Come to us now and be with us in our worship. Make this service special for us. Speak to us through your written word, so that we may know in Jesus Christ your living, present, and life-transforming word, addressed just to us as we are, to make us all that we can be with your help. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 18 and is one of the accounts of Jesus' ministry and an encounter with someone who was rich and young. Luke chapter 18 from verse 18.
This morning's reading can be found on page 1052 of the Pew Bibles. reading from Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 27. The passage is entitled, The Rich Ruler. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with men is possible with God. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his holy word.
Hymn number 550, As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That this particular story was an important one, with lessons it was important for their fellow Christians then and for us today to know. It's a story of someone who went to Jesus because he had a question. He'd been thinking, and he was muddled. He was very muddled, as we'll see as we get into his story. And if we collect together all the information that the gospel writers provide, because none of them provide the whole picture, then we learn three things. First, that he was rich. Not just rich, but very rich. He was well off, very well off. He had worked hard and earned money, and worked harder and earned more money. He was wealthy. That's the first thing. Secondly, he was young. He may have been exceptional in his day. Nowadays, it's possible for young entrepreneurs in our digital age to make their millions before they're even more than teenagers. He was little more than a youth. Rich and young, and thirdly, a ruler. It's less certain what this means. It may mean that though he was young, he was already an influential figure in the community, perhaps in the Jewish synagogue in the town in which he lived, or that his background was in the aristocracy of the day. And that's why we call him the rich, young ruler. But what do we have in common with him? Are we rich? Well, some of us perhaps. Are we young? Not many. Are we rulers? He was all three. But there is something else even more important in his story. The story of his encounter with Jesus. He was muddled. And for me, that's one of the most important things about him. He had questions he didn't know the answer to. Check. There were things he was confused about. Check. He was finding it hard to get his head round some of the big questions about living in this world and belonging to the next world, about his priorities on earth and his place in heaven. Check. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked. He wanted to know about the purpose of life on earth and the path that would one day lead him to heaven. And he went to Jesus. He was eager. He ran up to Jesus. He was earnest. He fell at Jesus' feet. And he was respectful as well, not treating Jesus just as anyone, but calling him good teacher. Here is someone then who was serious about the business of the things that really matter. Let me ask you a question to challenge you this morning. Are you serious about the business of the things that really matter? Now, in today's world, there are many things that really matter, of course. The war against poverty at home and abroad really matters. The struggle to combat terrorism and banish hatreds and to respect difference really matters. And how we respond to the global threat of climate change really matters. Besides some of these things, even Brexit pales into insignificance. But things like life's purpose, what it means to be human, the codes by which we live, whether there's a God and what he requires of us, and what happens when we die, and if there's a heaven, and whether we can get there, and how, these things really matter too. And you know, if we're serious about the things that really matter, we won't just pay lip service to them or think about them from time to time. We'll address them with a fixed purpose and serious intent. The muddled character in today's Bible action made a very good choice when he decided to go to Jesus with his question. What was the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now think about it. He was rich. He could probably have purchased the opinions of the wisest Jewish scholars or the greatest thinkers of his day. He was young. He could have chosen to listen to the contradictory voices of his peer group. And he was an important person, a ruler, a person of authority in his own right. He could no doubt have gained access to all the religious and philosophical literature of the day. But instead he went to Jesus. And when it comes to such questions, there's no one more worth asking and no answer more important to accept than his. Good teacher, he began, and thus revealed that he was muddled about Jesus because he was wrong to call him good teacher. But wait a minute, you might protest. Surely he wasn't wrong. Surely he was absolutely right. Jesus is a good teacher. I swear to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the best of all possible teachers. But that's not the point. By calling him good teacher, however respectfully and however sincerely, this young man was placing Jesus firmly in the general category of the good. People make the same mistake about Jesus today when they say things like, Jesus was a good man. They're using the word good in the same way as people do when they say, this is good porridge, or that's a good fish, or there's a good picture, or he's a good tennis player, or she's a good cook. For the fact of the matter is, and it's important for us to realize this, is that Jesus is not just good in the category of objects or persons we call good. He is the incarnation of the God who is absolute good. And he is unique and in a category of his own. He is not just good. He is the best. He is not just the best. He is the only. C.S. Lewis once summed it up very well when talking about the Jesus of Scripture. He declared, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't merely be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on a level with a man who calls himself a poached egg, or else he'd be the very devil of hell. And then he says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But don't let us come up with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that option open to us. He didn't intend to. The rich young ruler was muddled. He was wrong about Jesus. Secondly, he was muddled about salvation, about heaven and the way there. This subject is at the heart of the question he brought to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to please God? What must I do to be acceptable to him? What must I do to be in the right with God and earn his favor? What must I do to get to heaven? Now, in theological terms, the question he asked was about justification. Broadly, if you like, his question is about getting on the right side of God and as a result being saved, entering God's kingdom, having eternal life. Now, he had probably heard speculation about the existence of God and the afterlife. He had probably grown up, like many, in the synagogue and listened to the rabbis and knew what Orthodox Jews thought about the subject. But he betrayed that he was confused about it and wrong, muddled, by the way he framed the question he put to Jesus. What must I do to get eternal life? His religion was one of doing, you see. He had earned all the money he possessed and all the wealth he enjoyed by his own efforts. He had worked tirelessly to get it, and he thought if he worked hard enough, he could earn his salvation in precisely the same way. But God has other ideas about salvation. God's salvation, what the Bible calls entering God's kingdom or being born again or receiving eternal life, isn't available for sale. It can't be earned. It's available as a gift. It neither needs to be earned, nor does it need to be paid for. Now, the problem, you see, is that there are some people who seem to be constitutionally incapable of accepting gifts as gifts. I've already mentioned that I'm a fisherman, and sometimes, I was going to say usually, but it might be boasting, sometimes I come home with lots of trout, perhaps enough for 10 or 12 fillets. About 3 or 4 pounds of trout fillet. And what do? I give them away free and for nothing to friends and neighbours, making perfectly plain there is no catch apart from the catch. There is no expectation on my part, no need to do anything other than accept it as a gift. But there's one particular lady, you see. She's a church lady. She lives in the next street. And after I've given her a couple of trout fillets, she watches for me passing, usually to the post box to post fishing flies to someone. And then she runs out of the house, or she sends her husband out to give me a box of shortbread or a packet of biscuits or a bottle of port. And every time I say, it's okay, it's a gift. But no. She can't accept gifts. She always has to pay for the gift. Sometimes God must go, ah! God must be tearing his hair out with us. Listen to this. It's from the Bible, from the Living Bible translation of a part of Ephesians. This is so important to get. God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, he gave us back our lives again. Only by his undeserved favor have we ever been saved. Salvation is not a reward for the good we have done. It is God himself who has made us what we are. And it is God himself who has given us new lives through Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler was muddled, but plenty of folks still are about this today. He was wrong about Jesus. He was muddled. He was wrong about salvation. And finally, he was wrong about money as well. You see, he was passionate and protective of his wealth at the expense of his soul. This is revealed when, after he tells Jesus he has kept all the commandments of God throughout his life, who amongst us could make such a claim? Jesus replies, "You lack one thing. Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And he turned away. Turned away. He got it wrong about money. What will you do after you graduate? An ambitious young man who was leaving school was asked by his great-grandfather, knowing of the boy's ambition, "What will you do after you graduate?" "I'll set up a business." And then his great-grandfather asked, "I'll grow my business." And then, "I'll sell my business and build a bigger and better business." And then he said, "I'll get married and I'll have kids and I'll live in a 20-bedroom house with its own swimming pool on an estate with my own golf course. And then I'll retire. I'll retire and sit down and take it easy and want for nothing. And then, the great-grandfather said, I suppose I'll die one day, he said. And then, the rich young ruler unknowingly turned down treasure in heaven for his earthly wealth. It was a poor bargain. Jesus, in an earlier story in Luke's Gospel, calls folk who do such things fools. And did not Jesus elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount with his disciples command, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in to steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This young man was so wrong in so many ways. He unknowingly turned down treasure in heaven for earthly wealth. For when Jesus extended to him that invitation, the end of the story, when Jesus eyeballs him and says, come, follow me, he turned and walked away. And am I alone in thinking that he made that day the biggest mistake of his entire life? Yet still today, Jesus extends that same invitation, lays his hand on people's shoulders and speaks their name. Still, Jesus says to them and to us, come, follow me. He says it at the beginning of every new day. When he says it, don't make the same mistake as the rich young ruler. It's always seemed to me that one of the most sad verses in the whole Bible occurs in this very passage in one of the Gospels. When the writer says, he went away sad because he had great possessions. He went away sad because he had great possessions. He made his choice. When Jesus says to us, come follow me, our choice is the same. Our decision should be different. We're going to sing hymn number 251, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, before our prayers.
I'm
And now our prayers for others. Let us pray. God our Father, you alone are all-knowing, all-powerful and all-wise. In this world we see dimly and know only in part, and we're inclined to look at things from our own partial, narrow and selfish points of view. In the midst of the confusions and uncertainties surrounding Brexit, we pray especially this morning for all politicians and negotiators in the United Kingdom and in the European Union. And this we pray, Lord. We pray for respect to be maintained where opinions differ. We long for progress towards a just and fair conclusion which serves our country well and the poorest best. And despairing of all that our politicians, irrespective of political hue, seem to do when they appear to be driven beyond the accepted boundaries of just and honest debate. Despairing of that, with the danger that such extremity permeates our society and our own relationships with other people, we pray most especially for a courteous regard for honesty, a courteous regard for truth, and a courteous regard for others, as well as a speedy and just conclusion to what appear to have been endless wranglings and divisions for so long. Lord God, help us whenever we are perplexed to strive to stand back, to rise above our small horizons and to see all of life through your eyes. Show us that where we see no future, your promise remains and your goodness is unchanged. Show us that where we see only obstacles or a dead end, you still have a plan. Show us that where we see only our own inadequacies and feel our weaknesses, you reach out with the opportunity and invitation to us to rely on you. And that where we see only the growing darkness, you look beyond to the coming dawn. Lord, give us the courage and faith that we need as those who follow Jesus Christ to see life in a new light, in a different way, from a higher, wider, deeper, better perspective. We bring you in our prayers this morning the things we most fear. Help us not just to remember, but to know that in the deepest and darkest valleys of life, you are still with us and for us. We bring you in our prayers the people we most love, our families and closest friends, and especially any in trouble and in need of your help. And we bring you in our prayers today the church to which we belong. Make this church, Lord, a laboratory of love, a place where sinners find forgiveness, the broken wholeness, the outcast acceptance, the sorrowing comfort, the defeated victory, and the dying life eternal. And finally, we bring you in our prayers today the world for which Christ died. Lord, we can't make the whole world better by ourselves, but we can make the world of those around us better because we are there. Use us this week, we pray, to make someone's day better, someone's life happier, someone's burden lighter. And we ask this for their sakes, for our own sake, but above all for your son's sake and in his name. Amen. We end the service by singing together hymn number 644, O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of God's living Spirit be with you all this day and for evermore.